Well, amen. Boy, that was a great song. I enjoyed that. I think I'll make that my favorite song too, Miss Lorraine. Wish I'd have turned the recorder on and recorded that. Before I get started this morning, I want to recognize someone who we failed to recognize back in Vacation Bible School. Brenda Spears, where are you? Brenda Spears here? Brenda, come forward here. Brenda, it was not intended at all, but I believe you were the only soul that I did not recognize during Vacation Bible School for your efforts. And I always worry about forgetting someone. And Brenda, we do appreciate you. And this is your letter of appreciation. We love you. And I know you just came in and filled in, but when we were writing them out, it just went right through my mind. I always trust and believe in you. So thank you for your services. Well, as you heard me tell the children, we're going to be looking at avoiding pathways to temptation. I'm going to launch today's message from 1 John chapter 2. So if you'll look in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 2, I'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. And this is going to be a very good, timely message that I'm going to call a teaching message more than preaching. But I always, as my mentor Joe Sharp said, there's always, some good preaching in every teaching, and there's good teaching in every preaching. So, again, we will be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. We'll be in Genesis, Matthew, and a whole lot of other scriptures to follow as we go through today's message. But if you found 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, and Justin, if you'll go ahead and post my PowerPoint, we'll be ready to watch it as we go through. If you'll stand in honor of reading God's Word, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Father, as we come before you with this message, Father, we ask you to open our hearts, open our minds as we receive the truth from your word, how we can avoid these pathways to temptation. Father, it's the pattern that we saw with Eve. It's the pattern of the temptation we saw with Christ. And yet, it's the pattern that we all fall to sin one way or the other. We will fall when we yield to these temptations. God, help us to be strong for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the first thing we look at in verse number 15, when it says, love not the world, people will say, well, that's a contradictory to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You have to study the meanings of the two words, world. In John 3:16, the world was the people. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the world is the world systems, the way things are done in this world. And we go on and we look at these things. And from here we see truly that in the entire outline of my message is found in verse number 16 when we look at these pathways to temptation. Now, we said earlier with the children that not all temptation is bad. We'll talk some about that. But we're going to talk about the pathways to temptation as dealing with the lust of the flesh. We'll talk about this. And looking at the other path is the lust of the eyes. And we'll also see that the pride of life are pathways indeed into which temptation will lead us into sin. Now, as I said earlier, we first see these pathways that John warns about in Genesis chapter 3. Flip over. Everybody should be able to find Genesis pretty quick. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we find here that the, we'll call it the temptation of Eve, if you will, where she was tempted, where it says in verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And here it is, the pathways of temptation. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And seeing that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. And it said, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When we look at this, we see that the temptation came from the devil. He was the one that instigated. He did what? He was twisting some truth here, did he not? Did he not twist some truth? He talked about the Word of God, that God did say that you shouldn't eat of it. He used that. This is what happens sometimes. Taking and twisting the truth to make it fit, to be relevant. You know, we do this sometimes when we want to justify our sins. Huh? Do we not? You know, we do this. But here it is, we see that the temptation of the devil, that he was indeed causing a doubt within the mind of Eve. Verses 2 and 3, this is where we should never, ever fall into. Listen to me very plainly. Never, ever fall into communicating with the enemy. You think you're so smart, don't you? Think about this now. How long has the devil been in activity? At least 6,000 years, right? Has he not? So when we look at this, you think you're going to outsmart and outwit the devil? No. So don't ever begin even communicating. That's why I warn you young people, don't even begin using what we used to call the old Ouija board. All these things dealing with the occult. Don't dabble in anything that is not of God. Because first off, you'll lose every time. You don't have the strength to withstand the devil. Eve didn't either. But what we do is we wind up communicating with the enemy. And we begin twisting some truth like Eve did with some human drama. What did she add drama? Oh, we're not supposed to eat it. Now that's what God said. Don't eat of it, right? But what did she do? She added some human drama into it. Don't even touch it lest you die. Is that not what it says when we read the account? God said don't eat it, right? And she said, oh my, we can't even touch it or we're going to die. That's not what God said. We sometimes get up there and we say we want to add a little bit to the Word of God, don't we? We do, don't we? And that's what happened. Communicating with the enemy will begin helping you along those pathways to temptation. Now, we see in verses 4 and 5 it's the lies indeed of the temptation. And in verses 6, I just gave you those pathways to temptation. Now, when I study my Bible and I begin to read in Matthew chapter 4, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and let's look at this as well. Matthew chapter 4, we see where Matthew recorded the temptations that were put upon Christ while he was on this earth. And we look at this, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil." Now, you're thinking, why would the devil tempt Christ to sin? Why would he? If he could make Christ fall, falter, or fail, would he be Christ indeed? Who would be God then? Did the devil... How many of you know this account? How many of you never read this account? Maybe I will not ask that question. But we see indeed that Jesus in verse 2 had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungered. And then when the tempter. So when we look at this, we see that Satan is known as what? the tempter. He's the one that's going to put these pathways of temptation before you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I'll come back to this later on. I'll make references to this passage of Scripture, so you hold this place open. We've all read this account before, but I want to keep it handy as we go through this passage of Scripture and looking through this message on avoiding pathways to temptation. Now, let's break these down. Let's take these one by one. Let's look at the lust of the flesh. When we look at the lust of the flesh, one of the things that I want to bring out to you to understand what is the lust of the flesh is what is called wrongful passions. Wrongful passions, okay? So keep that in mind. There's also what we call wrongful desires to satisfy the body, the physical part of us. Those are the lust of the flesh. And even when we look at this, there's the appetite of overindulgence. You can point your finger at me. Is it wrong to be passionate? Is it wrong to be passionate? No. It's not wrong to be passionate. But it is wrong to have passions for wrong fulfillments of the physical body. Think about that as I said that. It's not wrong to be passionate, but it is wrong to have passions for wrong fulfillments of the physical body. Now, as in fulfilling the need for food. Is it wrong to have a passion for food? No, but maybe perhaps is where we would find that this is where the overindulgence becomes sin. Eat too much of a good thing, and anyway, you are what you eat, right? Now, the means by which we obtain fulfillment is not justified by the end results. Remember that. The means by which we obtain fulfillment is not justified by the end results. But how you satisfy the need for food can be sin. Think about it. How you satisfy that need can be sin. It's not the eating or the need of food that's sin. Was it a sin for Jesus to be hungry? We saw that he was and hungered, right? After 40 days, I'd be hungry too. Thirsty and probably collapsed. But anyway, was it a sin for Jesus to be hungry? No. Then why then did the devil tempt Jesus to eat? Well, it really wasn't the eating that would have been sin, by the way. Understand, Jesus would have sinned if he had made the stones bread at the direction of Satan. Now, I'm going to meddle just a little bit. Sometimes people say, well, I believe the Spirit's telling me to do this. Actually, even had a man tell me that God told him to divorce his wife and go do such and such. And I said, you are listening to the wrong spirit. You're listening to the direction of Satan. God will never guide you to do something contrary to His written word. There is no other prophecy written than what's written in this Bible. God will never instruct any one of us to do anything contrary to His Word. Now, what it was we find here is Jesus had been given the instructions to go and fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. He knew also that the angels were going to minister to Him. The sin would have been if Jesus had used His divine powers to satisfy His physical body at the disobedience of God. Remember what I said a while ago. The means never justifies the end, okay? Sometimes you can do the right thing for the results the wrong way. And folks, that's sin. That's sin. Absolutely, it's sin. I'll give you one example. You know this preacher is against the lottery. To be able to get scholarships to our... this is about a failed project anyway because they didn't give so much out. But the point that I'm making, it is wrong to steal money from the poor people. It's a poor people's tax and give it to people to go to school. That's wrong. The ends is not justifying the means to create gambling. It is the poor people's tax. So there's you an example of doing something that's good, but doing it the wrong way. It's good to help in scholarships, but it's wrong to do it the way they're doing it. So you can see that indeed, it wasn't the fact that, you know, Jesus had the ultimate power to turn the stones into bread. But it was not what God had sent him there to do. Had Jesus done that, he indeed would not have said the statement that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you realize that if Jesus had done what he could have done, that he would have been in disobedience to God, and that would have been what? Sin. Good, I'm glad you agree with me. Disobedience is what? Sin. So when we look at this, we see indeed that there was a desire that Jesus had to eat, right? He needed to eat. His physical body needed to eat. So, you know, when we look at this, had Jesus gave in to the directions of the devil, he would have fulfilled the lust of what? His flesh. It would have been a wrongful thing to do in the eyes of God. And we know that indeed, wrongful passions and desires in an attempt to satisfy the insatiable cravings of the physical body. Let me just stop there for a moment. Do you realize that your body is always insatiably craving something? How many of you want to confess to your cravings today? Sometimes you just can't get enough of those sugar crisps. Yeah, some of you, that's an old song, isn't it? Sometimes, y'all don't even remember, that's my time frame, right? But there's always something, you know, that you can't get enough of. Always looking at, you know, you can't eat but one, Lay's potato chips. You remember that one? Ice cream, got you. But there's always something that your body is always craving something. Insatiable. Never satisfied. And to fulfill these insatiable cravings and desires, we know indeed that these desires are instigated by a depraved nature or even heart. When we fulfill the body's desires without glorifying, trusting, and obeying God, we sin. Now, Jesus was trusting God to take care of his physical needs, was he not? Had he turned those stones to bread, he would have demonstrated that he no longer had faith or trust in God, and he would have failed to obey God. You know, one's normal physical needs can become sinful desires. Well, I've already talked about food. It could be a gluttony, the sin of being a glutton. Sleep. You know, we all need sleep, don't we? Who doesn't sleep around here? You sleep some. Some may not sleep as long as others. But, you know, sleep, the natural need of the body, can turn into laziness. Can it not? I'd rather sleep all the time and become lazy and never get up. I'm glad school's coming around for some of you, so you have to get up and go to school at least, right? They'll point at each other. Good grief. Got a good activity going on down here. You know, here's something else. The body needs some type of shelter, right? So that's why we all live in homes. Well, George knows some that don't have a home now at home, so you have to find a shelter in a cardboard box or a blanket or whatever it is. But the point that I'm going to make here about the physical need of shelter is all of a sudden the sin of pride kicks in. Oh my, I got to make my house greater than the Joneses. I'm going to have more, you know, and more, bigger, better barns, you know, and all these things that can go on. And all of a sudden, the need for shelter becomes the sin of pride, highly lifted up and exalted above your neighbor. You know, these things, the lusts of the flesh, when we look at these things, I got to move quick. Your body will lead you to pathways of the lust of the flesh more often than you realize. Now, I want to go into real quickly and look at some things about how to avoid the lust of the flesh. You know, and the Bible offers several ways to avoid the lust of the flesh. The first one that we come to is to walk in the Spirit of God. And you write these scriptures down. I know you may not, you may turn to them quickly, but I've got them written down here so I don't have to flip my Bible back and forth because I knew it was going to wind up being long-winded to begin with. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17 tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Do you realize that... Let me ask this question. All right. How many of you feel the tug of war going on inside your body? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? The Spirit and the flesh. I know that this is what the Spirit so desires that I either do or maybe even don't do. But the flesh so much wants to go over here and to do all these other things. You see what I'm talking about? Do you ever feel that war, that tug of war?
Some people say it's got this good one over here and this bad one over here. No.
Listening to the little voices, huh? I mean, talk about if you're hearing voices, okay? But the thing that I'm trying to say here is if we walk in the Spirit, that is one way to avoid the pathway of the lust of the flesh. And it says very plainly, they are contrary the one to the other. The Lord said very plainly, what? The Spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. There is a war going on in your body. Walk in the light of Christ. Walk in the light of Christ. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, here's something that I know that's very true. Men love darkness more than they do light. Folks, if you like to hang around in the dark, I worry about you. You know? I used to laugh at my son when he was little. He'd come walking through the house and there'd be no lights on at all. And I said, "Son, how can you see where you're going?" He said, "I got light eyes, Daddy." He must have had those good rods that you could see, you know, in the middle of the night in the dark. But he would walk all over the house. And maybe he'd remember like a blind. He'd make a good blind person, right, without a stick. But he would walk all over the house in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the night. And it'd be just pitch dark. And he's like, but you know what? When we say that we know where the light of Jesus Christ would lead us, and we so desire to walk in those different paths of darkness, you begin to walk in those pathways of the lust of the flesh because you decide that you don't want to be walking in the light. Now, here's something that we know very plainly that's true. To walk in the Word of God, Psalm 119, 105 says very plainly, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, it is from the Word of God. It is truly from the Word of God that indeed we find the pathways to walk in. And these pathways from the Word of God will help keep us, from walking pathways of the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the eyes, let's look at this. The lust of the eyes is wrongful possessions. Wrongful possessions. Wrongful desires to gain riches, possessions, and power. It's basically just pure D.O. covetousness. The pride of the eyes. Always looking around to gain what you can gain. Maybe even gain from others doing the things that we know here. Are possessions wrong? Are possessions wrong? No. It is not wrong to possess riches, property, or even power. It is wrong, though, for them to possess you. Now think about this. When things control you and all you do is to maintain their existence, or maybe all you do is about all you have. How many of you are that way? All you do is about all you have. You're more concerned about what you have than who you are in your position with Christ. You're more concerned about material possessions. That's where it begins to be wrong. When you think that what you have is who you are then living in the lust of the eyes. When you think that what you have is who you are, then you're living in the lust of the eyes. If you obtain these things even by wrong methods, lying, stealing, cheating, or without proper labor, you know, that brings me back to the lottery. Let's move on. Then these things are objects of the lust of the eyes. You look at that and you so desire it to be yours. The lust of the eyes. When you have anything, listen to this. When you have anything that you think makes you look good before others, and you think that they will want what you have, or maybe they might even desire you more, you're walking in the lust of the eyes. You know, Eve saw the fruit to be pleasant to the eyes, desirable. You know, she had everything she needed as provided by God. She didn't need the fruit on that tree, did she? Did she not have everything? God said everything that He created was what? Good. It was very good. Eve didn't need the fruit on that tree. Here's what happens. And I'm going to move forward because I need to quit. I'm going to fast forward and go from memory here for just a moment. Eve didn't need anything because God had provided everything. In the third temptation of Jesus Christ, and a little bit out of order than how it is when you look back in Matthew chapter 4, you look at the third temptation. The devil tempted Jesus with what? The powers of this world, the nations, the things, all that glitters. Okay? Who owned all that to begin with? God. Jesus, yes. Jesus already owned everything, and yet Satan says, you know what? I'll give you all these things. Here's what the devil forgot. Even though the devil is the god of this world, the Bible tells us that. He is the god of this world, and all these things are given to him to use. They're here to use to by him to tempt you to do something wrong. Jesus already owned everything. He owns everything. He controls everything, and he is indeed all powerful. Okay? Now, just like Eve, and just like Christ, God has made everything available to His children today. You know, we are joint heirs to what? We're joint heirs to the kingdom of God. We're joint heirs to the throne of God. We have access to everything that God has created. It's just at the very tip of our lips and tongue. If we just ask. Jesus said very plainly, what? Ask and you shall receive. James says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss, because that's where we even begin to start following down the lust of the eyes. What makes me good looking? What makes people want to see me? Those things that you do, that we all do, to try to elevate ourselves up into a position for others so desiring us, becomes the lust of the eyes. And every stinking one of us put ourselves in that position almost on a daily basis. Look at me. Look at what I have. And then that's what we do. We start looking. I want what they got. I want this. I used to tell my daughter, I'm going to put a t-shirt on her. She says, I want and need a guy to have, spoiled brat. That was always what she said. Ain't that right, Diane? I want, I need, I got, I have. And I said, spoiled brat. That's the way we are. I want, I need, I got, I have. It's amazing when we look at these things. The devil knew that Christ controlled all the riches of the world. And why then did he tempt him? It's the same as I said for you and I. You know, we make things our gods, and we worship them. You say, oh, Brother Larry, I don't worship anything but God. Do I need to meddle in your life? Do I need to meddle in your life and perhaps show you your attendance role? And look at some of the excuses that I hear from people of why they didn't come to church to worship God. You know, there's part of what we call the lust of the eyes. What's in it for me? I didn't get nothing out of it. Huh? Well, let's back up and think about, why do we even come to church to begin with? Church is not to receive anything but to give praise, honor, and glory and worship to the Father and lift up the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you didn't get anything out of the time that you've been here, it's because you didn't put nothing in it. Excuse the English teacher. The point that I'm making, we always look at the lust of the eyes. What's in it for me? We always want lust of the eyes. Move on. Oh, before I do move on, I want to tell you something else. Pathways of the lust of the eyes become blinding forces that keep us from living life to the fullest in Christ. You know, lust of the eyes, by the way, will lead to impurity. I'll step on this for just a moment. Look at David as he looked upon Bathsheba. Did it not lead to an impurity? Job even stated very plainly that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon the young maids. Men, maybe you need to make a covenant with your eyes and quit turning your head. Jesus taught that the lust of the eyes, as in looking upon a woman with a sexual desire, is the same as even committing the act of adultery. Do you realize that the lust of the eyes will drive you into impurity? Let's move on. How to avoid the lust of the eyes. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 41, tells us to watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I've already repeated myself again, all right? Look not on your own self. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that say? And verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what? To avoid the lust of the eyes, don't put yourself. Put others first. When you begin to put others first, you don't walk in the path of the lust of the eyes. What's in it for me? You become concerned what's in it for someone else. What is it that your desire is to do? What? To bless others or to be blessed? Think about it. When you put others first, that helps you indeed, take away the pathway of the lust of the eyes. And then here, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, and it goes on, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, if we would look to Jesus in everything that we even thought we needed, if we would do what Jesus did and be in obedience and trusting God, look to Jesus. Don't look to the things of this world. Don't look to the God of this world. Don't look to the powers of this world, the possessions of this world. Look to Jesus. Because, folks, everything that we have in this world, it's we're but a vapor, a mist, a flower that fades, as the song sings. You know? But yet, we spend more time trying to fulfill the lust of the eyes. Desiring all of these things. I need to move quickly through the pride of life. The pride of life is wrongful position. A vanity of grandeur and pomp. Keep up with me, PowerPoint. Here we go. Thirst. After honor and applause. You know, cravings of worldly positions in the vanity of grandeur and pomp are prideful desires we sometimes cherish more than our position in Christ. We puff up when we're exalted in life. Boy, we puff up and blow out and I'm so good at what I do. I'm the greatest thing that God ever saved. I know more than you. Hmm?
I'm in a greater position. My job's better than yours. I'm better than you. My dog's better than you. How many of you remember that commercial, Ken Ration? My dog's better than your dog. Boy, I'm dating myself bad today. And when all we do, you know, sometimes I think about this. I got to share this with you. You ever heard the little man syndrome? How we live the little man syndrome? I have it too, huh, little man. But I had a boss one time that was smaller than me, shorter than I am. And he had on these big old platform shoes. And I know they were probably three sizes too big. And here's the way he'd walk. How you doing, Matt?
Very good.
I'm a good man. He'd walk around. Boy, and he thought that nothing about him was wrong. He thought he was the greatest thing, the smartest thing, and he'd tell you too. I know all this. Little man syndrome. Puffing himself up. Being the mean as a snake, didn't care whether you was telling him the right thing to do, he would still make you do what was wrong. You know, some of us practice the little man syndrome. We get a little bit of position, and we use it to our advantage. Not using the position for what it's set for. Maybe I'm talking about a few politicians now here. I don't know. But I think about wrongful positions. You know, having positions is not wrong. But when you use it, when all we do is for honor and applause, we're walking in pathways of pride of life. Some people, you know, there are some people, but I haven't seen any of them here, so don't think that I'm talking about any here. But I've been to some churches where when folks get up there and sing, if people don't get up and give them a standing ovation, my feelings are hurt. They didn't like what I did. Nobody said I did a good job. Good grief. Why are you doing what you're doing? If you're looking for honor and applause, you're walking in the pride of life. Everything we do should be done to honor God and not self. The pomp and circumstance that some people so like because of who they think they are. I don't understand a lot of that. I don't understand a lot of that. You know, and truly indeed, let's go back here and look. Eve saw that the fruit would make her wise, and this would elevate her position. She would be as what gods, it said, right? Knowing of good and evil. Now, here's something that we need to look at. You know, she had a wrongful desire to be in a good position. It is not a bad thing to know what is good and what is evil. It's not, is it? I would rather know what's good and what is evil, but I have a book. Her wrongful desire was to go against what God told her to do, or told her not to do. And it was a wrongful desire to be in that position, so that made it a wrongful position. You know, I look at this, it's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing to attain that position. It's not a good thing to attain a position when God says don't. If God says don't do it, don't do it. If God tells you don't move, if God tells you don't do this, if God tells you don't, you better not do it. Because you'll be placing yourself in a wrongful position. In a wrongful position. Here's the thing that I want to bring out in the second temptation of Christ. When we look at this, when we truly look at this, why did Satan tempt Christ in his position? Christ knew at his position with God. He knew that there was no reason to prove what God could do. He knew that. And Christ knew what the Scripture says, that indeed, that if he was to stump his toe, that there would be angels ministering unto him to keep him from doing so. Christ knew that. Listen to me. God will not be mocked or tempted to show his mighty power to anyone. To anyone. It's kind of like the Marine came back from Afghanistan. And he wanted to increase his college education. And he signed up to school while he was on leave, had a few time to attend a class, and this atheist professor
got down there and he walked up to the podium and he just said, God, if you're real, strike me. Knock me off of this podium. 15 minutes went by and he said, God, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. About that time, that Marine got up, walked to the podium and pow, knocked that professor out cold. Vroom. Marine went back to his seat and sat down. 5-10 minutes went by and that professor walked up. He looked at me. He said, why in the world did you do that? He said, let me tell you something. He says, God is over there protecting my brothers in the field. And he didn't have time to come and fool with you, so he sent me. Pow! That's a joke. The point that I'm making here is you cannot tempt God to show his awesome power. And that's what Satan was trying to do with Christ. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That this pride of life to put ourselves, we are already in God's loving hands. We don't need any sign from God to show us that He loves us because He's already given Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That's the only sign that we need. Miracles and wonders, signs, miracles and wonders are so desired by so many people. Show me a sign, God. He's already given you the sign. It's called the cross. It's called the cross. Real quickly, I want to look at some things of how to avoid the pride of life. Humble yourself. Matthew 23 verse 12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That means brought down low. He that shall humble himself shall be what? Exalted. You want to be lifted up in position by God? Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. You know, take on the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says very plainly, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son. This is predestination, folks. This is what predestination is all about. That we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's what it's about. And finally, seek God before all things. Matthew 6:33 says very plainly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Putting God first. Seeking God, putting Him first. The pathway has light down it. Jesus Christ is the light to shine the way to God the Father. No man comes to God except through Jesus Christ, His Son. All these pathways we are all tempted by in every day of our life. The way that you begin to avoid these dark pathways that will lead you to sin is you must first be born again. You must first know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Understand, God cannot help you if you are outside that salvation experience. Now, I'm not going to say that, I shouldn't say that He can't. But He has a whole lot less desire to do so. Think about what I just said. He can help anybody. But He so desires to bless and help His own. If He desires that we walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, then the first thing we must do is be a child of His. And you'll not receive eternal blessings of eternal life until you have accepted the gift that Jesus gives. To begin avoiding the darkness of temptation that leads to sin, you must have Jesus in the very heart of your soul. Father, as we come to this invitation moment, we ask you, Lord, to draw people to yourself. God, make it known in their heart of hearts that salvation through Jesus is the only way to begin walking paths of righteousness, to avoid the pathways of temptation. Jesus, you showed us that by using the Word of God and worshiping God and trusting in God and the things that you did in the hour and the time of your temptation are examples of how we're able to stand, but we cannot do it without your power and your strength. God, if there's anyone here that needs to confess their need of a Savior, may it be today. May this be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for a moment of invitation. Perhaps you have business to deal with God at these altars. 300.